1 Corinthians chapter 15, I call the message this morning, the God of the impossible. And he certainly is. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 10. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Father, we thank you for your word today. And Father, I pray that you would speak to me and speak through me this morning, that your word would fall upon each of us, penetrate to the very marrow of our bones, strengthen our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that we'd become excited about your word, excited enough to tell others about the saving grace of Jesus, to tell others about how he's brought us through circumstances. And Father, amidst all the trials and troubles, that you have blessed us. Thank you, Father. Speak to us today, we ask in Jesus' name, and amen. I call it the God of the impossible. The Bible is full from one end of the other of impossible things. By human scientific standards, these things cannot happen. And we look to the verses that we've read today, we see the impossibility show up there. How could a person die and then be raised up from the dead to live on forever? That's impossible. How could a virgin conceive? How could she have a baby? It's impossible. The Bible is full from one end to the other, and yet it is the truth. It's very strange of some of the things of which folks take off into today and believe as truth. They turn it around the other way. We start right off in the Bible that God said, he spoke it all into being. Everything was created through him. We read in Hebrews chapter 1 this morning. Everything was made through Christ. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, it says he created all things. There was nothing that was made without him. God said, let there be light. He just said it, and there was light. And all the way through those 6 days, he spoke it into being. That's impossible. By scientific standards today, that can't happen. So we have to come up with something like Darwin's theory of evolution, and we bring that up, and now we teach that as fact. Still, his theory of evolution. I learned the word theory, what theory means, and that's not fact. But it's taught as fact. And if you want to pass your courses in high school and in college, then you better put the right answer down or you won't get the credit. And it's interesting that where the impossible seems to take place, scientists have come up with another way. But yet God said, this is natural to us. Romans 1:25 says that man has exchanged the truth of God for a lie and served the creature instead of the creator. Exchanged the truth of God for a lie. So the truth of God is the Bible, the Word of God. There's the truth. With all the impossibilities that there are in there, that he is the God of the impossible. Abraham and Sarah had a baby. You believe that? She was 90 years old and she had a baby. And that baby, Isaac, went on to become the father of Jacob. And Jacob went on to become the father of many, many more. The 12 tribes. The God of the impossible. Joseph, he was sold off into slavery. He went down to Egypt. He was a slave. He ended up doing jail time. And yet God raised him up. And he became the prime minister of Egypt. From nothing to something. That's impossible. But we have the God of the impossible. Moses was raised. He was rescued as a three-month-old baby, placed in a basket set in the bulrushes by the Nile River, not knowing what would happen to him. But God rescued him, and he was raised by royalty. And then Moses, at 80 years old, God called him into ministry. He doesn't call anybody 80 years. That's impossible. Yet he did. And he led his people out of Egypt and out of slavery. Moses held forth his staff. The Red Sea parted. That's impossible. The Bible says that they walked across on dry land, all of Israel. They didn't have water out in the desert. Moses took his staff under God's direction and touched the rock, and water gushed forth from the rock. I'll tell you, if I was going to dig a well, I sure wouldn't pick the middle of a rock to dig it. But God had it, and he provided for them, the God of the impossible. They didn't have anything to eat. They had no food whatsoever. And God provided them every day with manna. For 40 years, they had more than they could eat, ample as God provided. We go through all the way through scriptures. When they entered the promised land, the Jordan River at flood stage parted. As soon as those carrying the Ark of the Covenant, when their feet touched the River Jordan, the Jordan suddenly stopped flowing, and it dried up, and they walked across the Jordan River on dry land. They got to Jericho, and God's directions was to march around the city 7 times, and on the 7th day, blow the trumpets and shout, and the walls would fall down. Yeah, Lord. How would you like to have been in that army that marched around there that day, and you had those directions? On that last day, we're going to shout and blow the trumpets, and the walls are going to fall down. Sure. Stronghold like that. But it did. The God of the impossible. Deborah, the woman, conquered a huge army. Impossible. Samson leaned against the pillars of the temple, and the temple came falling down and killed the people that were there. Gideon fought off an army with 100,000 with 300 men. That's not possible. You see, the trend through the whole Bible is this way. They're full of impossibilities. Under the king's reign, the sun stood still one day so that the battle could be completed. It was a time that the shadow went backwards on the stairs. The shadow was shining, and as the sun went, all of a sudden it stopped, and the shadow went back the other way. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace. They were not scorched, a hair on the head, or their clothes burned. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. The lions' mouths were shut. And when Daniel was taken out the next morning, they threw in those that accused him, and the lions leaped on him and gobbled him up. In Luke chapter 1, an old couple, Elizabeth and Zechariah, had a baby who was John the Baptist. Jesus was born of a virgin. In the Gospel of John chapter 9, there was a man that was blind from birth. And Jesus took some dirt and he spit in it and he molded it in his eyes. And he told him, go down to the pool of Siloam and come back. He went down and he came back rejoicing and seeing. water was made into wine. Lazarus, his friend, died, was buried for 4 days. Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus came out. Jesus walked on the water. Jesus calmed the angry sea. The fishermen's nets were filled. The rain stopped for 3.5 years. Jesus died and rose from the dead. In Acts chapter 4, the man who had not walked from birth was 40 years old. In Jesus' name, jumped up and walked. Never walked a step in his life. By human standards, all these things were impossible. The Bible is filled with them. It's hard to believe, isn't it? When we try to put scientific evidence on all these things, we say it's impossible. It can't happen. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed." God has not changed. Those impossible things continue to happen, and they will continue to happen. God is still in action. And yet folks today are believing in stuff that is so far out. Anybody seen any zombies lately? They got this thing about the apocalypse of the zombies. And you know what? There are young folks today believing that zombies are here. They're coming out of the cemeteries, and they're going to rule. Suck right up with that. Hook, line, and sinker. A lot of folks won't eat meat today because who knows? There's somebody that died and they've been reincarnated as a cow. And that's Uncle Louie. We can't eat Uncle Louie. That follows with Hinduism. There's others all along the way that have believed. There's so many things that people fall for. We have a book at the house. There was a young boy who was 4 years old. This was in 2003. He died. And he told what happened. He told that he went to heaven. And while he was in heaven, he saw the glorious sights and what he saw. Well, this was put into published, and the book came out, I think it was probably about 2008, 2009. And it was a bestseller. I believe it was, I'm not sure. I think it was Zondervan that put it out. But it was, it was just thousands and thousands of copies of this book sold. And then very recently, it was about 2013. This little boy is now 13, 14 years old. He said it never happened. It never happened. Christians all over grabbed that book and said, "This is what it's like." It's interesting in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, where you have the rich man and Lazarus, and you find that the Lazarus died, and he was taken up into heaven, and he's placed in Abraham's arms. And this is the Lord Jesus telling this story. And the rich man died, and he went to Hades. He went to hell. And the rich man said, "Oh, just send Lazarus down here to give me a drop of water." And he's told that there's a great big gulf between here and there, and you cannot pass from one to the other. He said, "Well, let him go back and tell my relatives." He said, "No, once you're here, you're here." When people enter heaven, they're there. There's no turning around. There's no coming back. Other places in Scripture say the same thing. No one gets there. I believe that folks have had a glimpse of it. They've been close, but they have not entered it. But folks are very quick to believe things, believing things like reincarnation. What about today? I'll give you a little bit of the God of the impossible in my life. I praise God. I look at that road we've weaved since I was a little boy, and to where it's gone, and it's, wow, what a trip. It's been something else. In 1955, I got married to my high school sweetheart, Jean. Let's see, that was Florence knew Jean. Jean was my first wife. And we had a wonderful relationship. We were married 30 years. So in 1955, as a young couple, I was 20, she was 18. We approached life, you know, as a happy young couple, and we thought surely we'd be having some children. Well, we didn't have any children. In 1957, 2 years after we were married, I went into active duty in the Navy, and we moved to Key West, and we remained childless. In 1961, we adopted our first child, boy Eric. Eric is now 56. That's, I don't know where the little kid went, but he's 56 years old. And then we moved from Key West to Rhode Island in 1962, and we thought, well, really raising one child alone is difficult, let's have two. So we went to the state of Rhode Island, and we ended up adopting Jesse. Jesse, last November 16th, went home to be with the Lord. Well, those two boys, well, we adopted Jesse in September 1963. December 1st, I'll never forget the date, because that was the day that I was promoted to Chief Petty Officer in the Navy. Jean had a doctor's appointment that day to try to find out what was wrong, why she was feeling so bad. And when I came home, she says, guess what? I'm pregnant. We're going to have a baby. All the examinations she had said that part of her female anatomy was missing and it was impossible for her to have a child. We were married 9 years before we had the first child. 3 years later, so Glenn was born in February 21st, 1964, not even 3 months after she found out that she was pregnant. And we had just gotten Jesse, so we had two diapers at the same time. Actually, three. Eric was still small. 3 years later, gave birth to Alora, my daughter, who will be 50 this year. 9 years before we had any children. The interesting thing is that Jean's mother and father, they did not have their first child until they were married 9 years. When Jean's sister Betty was born, and then 3 years later, Jean was born. We were married, Jean and I, 9 years before Glenn was born, and 3 years later, Alora was born. And then it grows. Alora was married for 9 years before she had her first baby. And then it was another three before she had the second one. Only God can do something like that. Isn't that awesome? He's still the God of the impossible. And I'll tell you, if we look at our lives and you see where you've been, and for young folks to see where you're going, you got a trip ahead. And God is the God of the impossible, and He will bring you through it. And so we look at this impossible story of the Bible. And we look at today this passage, which I'm finally getting around to this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We find the first thing I want to look at is in verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15:3. The Apostle Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." As of first importance, that He died for our sin. We don't like to talk about sin in church. Actually, what's happened in church today in a lot of the mainline churches is that sin is overlooked. We want to come out of a touchy feel good all the time, and to really feel good is, I don't want my sin to be brought up, or I want my sin to be okay. It's all right for me to be angry. It's all right for me to be upset at my neighbors. It's all right for me to do the wrong things. The Scripture clearly says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now that's not just a new statement found in the New Testament, because in Psalms 14:1-3 says the same thing. It says that all human beings are sinful people. We're all wrongdoers, that's what it means. We have a natural tendency to do stuff wrong, and even when we know that it's wrong, we do it anyway. Psalm 53, 1-3 backs that up the same way. It says that we are sinful people. In Matthew chapter 19 was the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, and he said to the Lord Jesus, he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There is none good except one, who is God." Nobody is good. And yet we say, you know, with children, "Well, he's a good little boy." Yeah. "He's a good little girl." Yeah. You set 2-3-year-olds down, you give them a pile of blocks, and one of them will start piling those blocks up, or they play in a sandbox and build something nice out of the sand. What happens? The other one comes over and kicks it over. Why? That's our natural, very natural thing within us. It's built in. It's something that we can only overcome with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't have a perfect day. We can get up today and we make all kinds of mistakes and we say, "Well, I'm not going to do that. I won't get into that trouble again tomorrow." I came in, I don't know what day it was this week, but Route 4 is under construction. There's all kinds of paving and stuff going on. Well, I'll remember that. I won't go that way again. And my dentist is in Chichester on Route 4. And so I come up to Chichester and I got in that dentist office. And when I come out, the traffic was forever in both directions to be able to get out. So the only way I made it out was to make a right turn and go all the way to Loudoun and come around the back door to come into the house. I'm not going to make that mistake again. How we forget. I'm not going to do that again. And yet we do. When we're driving, how easy it is to get distracted. You see something over here. And it's the distractions that cause the great amount of accidents. Just like that. I'm not going to do that again, and yet we do. But you see, Christ died for our sins. That's the only reason that he died, that he came from, is to rescue us from our sins. He was told to Joseph, the angel told Joseph that he will save, he's called Emmanuel, God with us. He's come to save us from our sins. Well, we see, secondly, it says that in verse 4, that he was buried, verse 3 says he died for our sins, and verse 4, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Now, both statements there, that Christ died for our sins, says in accordance with the scriptures, and then he was buried and raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Here we have the God of the impossible, all those impossible things all the way through the Bible that only the God could do. Couldn't possibly happen, could it? In the Old Testament, there are 322 references to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a lot. That's pretty good, isn't it? If you go to court today, what do they look at? They look at precedents. They look at what has happened in other cases. So we have case law. Here we have cases all the way back through the Old Testament, right to the beginning in Genesis. We find the Lord Jesus Christ appearing off the pages. We have the pre-incarnate Christ. We have the conception. We have the birth. We have the suffering. We have the death, burial, resurrection, all included in the Old Testament. Psalm 18, Psalm 22 include that his clothes, his robe was torn, cast lots for his robe. He was pierced through his side. Psalm 53, we are all like a sheep led for a slaughter. But God gave him to take our burden upon himself. Everything is covered in the Old Testament, including his return. And there's a prophecy that has not been fulfilled, but it's coming. It's just around the corner. It's nothing new under the sun. It's there all the time. Well, the third thing we notice that Christ appeared in verses 6, 7, and 8. Christ appeared to more than 500. Well, first he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain till now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And then Paul says, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. We find in Acts 1:3, he said he appeared to many over a period of 40 days. In Acts 1:9, he said that he ascended as they watched. And the angel said, why do you stand here watching and gazing up into the sky? That Christ will return in the same way of which he left. It's interesting that Paul says that that he appeared to me as last of all, as one untimely born. That appearance we find in Acts chapter 9. And that appearance is something that is very striking. He was riding along, and it says, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around him, and a voice came saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now, did he actually see a person? He said, a bright light flashed around him. And that light was so strong, and the voice that came out, there was no question that he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder that sometimes that perhaps we've had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps not as dramatic as that, that perhaps he's been very real, very close to you. I have had experienced that in my life, where I've had an appearance that he has come and assured me, not necessarily a person standing there, but his presence so overwhelmingly strong that he's in the same room, the same spot of where I am. And really, I believe the God of the impossible can do that today. Has he appeared to you also? Has he been real in your life? And then finally, we want to look that Christ appeared to the worst of the sinners. You see, Paul says, and at the last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. We need to think about that one a little bit. Paul said he was not fit to be called an apostle because he was trying to destroy the church. Think about that. Let that set in. He tried to destroy the church. How important was that to the Lord Jesus? I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. After 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. There's two passages in Ephesians I want to look at. Ephesians chapter 1, speaking of the Lord, verse 20 to 23, says, which he had brought about all his works in Christ, and he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. This is Christ, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come, for all eternity. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is the body of Christ. So how important is the church to Jesus? I say top priority. And what was Paul trying to do? Destroy it. Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27. There's a good section here about husband-wife relationship. Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. How much did he love the church? He gave himself for her. The church is the body of Christ. So that he might sanctify her. Sanctification goes on in our lives from the moment we come to Christ. There's a cleanup act. And we'll be cleaning up our lives till the day that we die. The day he returns to go back, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Now, here is the Apostle Paul. What's he trying to do? Wreck the church. Destroy the most prized possession, which is the body of Christ, which is the believers in Jesus Christ. Paul is trying to destroy that, and God's not going to allow it. And he appeared to Paul on that Damascus road. Paul was, if I was to choose a person who I would think would lead the church, I wouldn't have chosen Paul. I certainly would have chosen somebody else. He's there to wreck the church. And yet, God's grace saved him. He says, back to 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me, that by God's grace he was saved. And so are we. Only by his grace are we saved. By his grace through faith. Do we deserve salvation? Do we deserve to be rescued from our sins? No, not at all. Here he was, wrecking the church. He had seen Stephen put to death. He has letters carried to Damascus. He's going to take Christians and be just like, and this is what's happening in Egypt, it's happening in Turkey, it's happening all over. The Christians are being persecuted and carted off and being slaughtered just because they believe in the Lord Jesus. How fortunate we are here in this country. If some of this started in this country, you'd see our churches filled. Kind of picture it like this. You bought a new car, and you like that car. It's sitting out in the driveway, and your neighbor got envious because you got a new car, and he didn't. So he goes over and he takes a rock and throws it at the car there. What would you do if it was your car? Call the police, right? Here was Jesus doing, this is what he's doing. He's wrecking the car. He's wrecking the church. And the church is the body of Christ. And what does Christ do? He showers his grace on him. Unbelievable. Impossible. By today's standards, it wouldn't happen, would it? But that's how deep God's love is for us. It doesn't make any difference how bad or how deep our sin is, that Christ gave himself for our sins. He died for our sins. He died that we might have eternal life. By his grace, and only by his grace. If he could save Paul, then can he save you? He sure can. Can he save me? He sure can. Have you made a decision for Christ? You see, there's only, you got two choices in life. Is yes, Jesus, or no. There's no in between. There's no, can't make a decision later. The decision needs to be made now. He is either my Savior or he is not. If you die and you haven't made a decision for Christ, it's irrevocable. You can't pull it back. Once you're there, you can't change it. And what it's going to be is going to be rejoicing when you receive Christ. Because when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus and we're going to shout the victory. What's it going to be like? 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, we know not yet what we shall be, but this we know, that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Purify yourselves just as he is pure. We're going to be like Jesus. And you know what Jesus is? Perfect. There was no deceit, no lie in him. He's the only person that ever walked on earth who was without sin and without a lie. And he's the only one we can trust. The lies go forth, as we started out there in Romans 1:25, that they rejected the word of God and they believed the lie. So all else is a lie. And they took and worshiped the creature instead of the creator. I don't know what where you stand in your knowledge, if you've received Jesus as Savior and Lord, but we'd invite you this morning, if you've never received him, to receive him as your Savior and Lord, the decision is yours. In a moment, we'll have a hymn of invitation and give you a time to respond. Our Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Father, you've touched our hearts in it. We pray, O Lord, that if there's one here who has never professed Jesus as Savior and Lord, would simply say, Lord, I, just as that preacher said, that I am a sinner. I don't deserve your grace and I don't deserve salvation. But Lord, you come into my heart. As you came into the Apostle Paul, he was trying to wreck your church. The Father, that my sin you can forgive. Thank you for that forgiveness. Come into my heart, Lord. Sanctify me. Clean my life up. Make you what you want me to be. Thank you, Father. We ask, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.